Let's go to the Lord.
Father, I want to thank you for this brother in Christ. I pray, Father, you just continue to bless him, but also use him for your glory as we pray that you use each one of us, Father, in our daily lives. I do pray, dear Holy Spirit, that as this passage of Scripture is a weighty one or difficult one or whatever, that there's also praise all through it. And I ask, Father, that you will bless that, and that more than you blessing it, I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will just preach your word and that you'll be doing it. And I pray, Father, please, as we've said many times before, that you'll keep me out of it. But help us to walk away with the things that you want us to receive from this. And may each one of us, Father, know your presence and your blessing and that personal encounter with you as we've gathered together to worship you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kathy and I have been working for 4 or 5 weeks now on our garage. And I like the joke, you know, we had a sign, enter at risk as you walk through the garage. The sign's taken down now. We can walk safely. And that's my little joke about it. We've been cleaning it out for a reason. Our father-in-law is, you know, a lot of things have accumulated over the years. And so he's trying to get rid of stuff and clean things out. And he needs some help. And so he brings down loads for us to go through. And then we distribute it through the church and with the ladies. We distribute it back into Give Me Love in town. And that goes, you know, proceeds from that go into our community, etc. When we saw him having this great task on his hands, because there was a lot of stuff, 2 houses and 15 sheds, I don't know how many of stuff and whatever. And so he needs some help. And he rightly deserves that. We need to honor him and respect him and be available for him to assist him, because he's our father and we do love him and we do care about him, and we want to give back that love almost like an obligation, if you will, because of what he is and what he's done in our lives. And so I thank the Lord for that. And that parallels with the message, because there are things in our lives that maybe things that need to be cleaned out or things that need to be received from the Lord, what God has for us, or how we can honor God for who he is and what he's done in our life. And so I want to talk about 3 different praises this morning. First is praise God when we're saved. God cleanses us forever. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
There you go. That's side one. He saved us forever, and he's cleansed us forever. When God the Father sees you and I, he sees us through the precious blood of Jesus applied to our life, and all of our sins are forgiven. As you've heard over and over in this church, you know, past, present, and future sins are forgiven. And so we can praise God for that, because what that tells us is that we're secure in him. We don't have to worry about being in a state of condemnation anymore. Because Romans 8:1 tells us that we're no longer condemned. And that condemned means we're no longer judged against. We're no longer in that place where we have to take that responsibility of paying back our sins. Because we can never pay back or pay for our sins. Never can accomplish that. And so that would mean eternal separation from God. So in Luke 11:24 through 26, I want to look at this. You know, and last week we saw Jesus cast a demon out of a man who was mute, and it was a testimony of the power of God, as I shared last week, because in order for a rabbi to cast out somebody that was mute, the rabbi had to know the name of the demon. And this situation was mute, and so Jesus demonstrated that without knowing the name, he could cast out this demon. Then he goes on in verse 24, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, of course, that's again, this is an individual that's demon-possessed. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Interestingly, there are different parts of Scripture, and even outside of Scripture, where there's some beliefs that demonic presence enter into deserts, and that they're called demon goats. And in Egypt, they used to worship these, have some sort of semblance to them. And then there, you know, even Jewish practices believe that the demons go off into the desert places. And even in the Scripture here, it says he goes to dry places. So that wasn't necessarily just story that he's putting together. It had some relativeness to who was hearing it. And so when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Have you ever met anybody that says, okay, I can see the path I'm on. My life is in the wrong direction. My life is getting messed up and it's getting more and more complicated. I'm going to make some changes in my life that make it more in order, that make it more right, that makes it more clean, if you will. I'm going to clean up my act. Okay? And they say that. But in this particular case, we had a man who was possessed by a demon. The demon left him. He got his life in order. But here's the interesting thing about this is that not everybody that had the demon cast out of them received Christ. In the context here, Jesus cast out a demon. He talks about this. Not everybody that's healed from life-threatening disease receives Christ. Not everybody that receives the mercy or the forgiveness or the power of God in their life receives Christ. And in this particular case, this person who is demon-possessed was the demon left them. So somebody cast that demon out because they don't leave on their own. I don't know any place in Scripture where it says that. They don't leave on their own when they're in possession of that person. And so he didn't receive Christ, and so the demon went out and couldn't find rest. He said, I'll return to my home. I'm going to go back to the person that he was possessing. Okay? And so verse 25 says, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Hey, things are looking pretty good here. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. You know who I think about first? Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons in her. And you wonder if at one time she had a demon and it was cast out of her, and then later, and she didn't receive Christ and she didn't believe in God, and the demons came back into her. And I think a lot of times we also think that today we don't want to say demon possessed, and forgive me for saying this, but I think there's a lot of issues that are categorized as mental illness, but may not be. It might be some demonic influences or possession. It still goes on today. I believe that. And so he takes these seven back in, and then it says, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Somebody that, like I was saying earlier, somebody says, I'm going to clean up my act, life's getting messed up, I got to get it together. They don't put their faith and confidence in God. Have you ever seen it come back where it's worse? Where the life seems to fall back? I have, maybe not in all cases, but generally I think that's true, because they don't have necessarily the power to have that act cleaned up permanently. But let's go beyond the physical. Let's go beyond that state. Would a person that rejects God in their life and wants to clean up their act become worse than the first by rejecting God? Yeah. Why? Because God made himself known to them. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come into him and sup with him and me with him. So if a person has an encounter with God, and God makes himself known, and God knocks on their heart, and he says, I want to come in, and they say, no, I'm going to get my life together without you, the end result is going to be worse. Now, you might say, maybe not in this life, but he's going to stand before God in judgment, and God's going to say, I knocked on your heart and you rejected me. Whew. He's going to be in a worse state than them that never heard, possibly. And yet I believe everybody has the Holy Spirit working on the heart, and we either choose to follow him or not. And so Jesus introduces this, okay? But what again is it that we can praise God for? In the title of this particular section, part one of the message, praise God, when we're saved, God cleanses us forever. We're secure in him. We're clean in him. We are vessels that God can use. We are living temples of God. God lives inside of us. No demonic possession can take place. We can have demonic oppression, but not possession. When I went years and years ago, when The Exorcist was in play at the movies, And I got drawn in by my high school buddies to go and see it. And I really was confused because I thought it was another movie. But when I got in there, I go, great. and I got to be tough about this. But then I didn't know my spiritual reality. I was a Christian, but I was scared. Can I get possessed? And the reality is, as believers, we can't. So that's another reason to praise God. So God has cleaned up our lives by forgiving us of our sin. He's made us living temples of God so that we can represent Him and bring Him glory. Praise God. Praise God for that. And so filling in your bulletin, it says, in contrast, Christians can praise God because they are permanently made spiritually clean. Permanently made spiritually clean because of their faith in Jesus, their Savior. Praise God for that. We can go to God with confidence knowing that our sins are forgiven. And of course, we know also that if we ask God on a daily basis when we sin, we have to ask God to forgive us, to clear our guilty conscience. And that's where James talks about to keep our garments unspotted. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Who's Him? Of course, it's Jesus. But in more specific detail here in Hebrews, He is our high priest. He is the intercessor. He's the one that we go through. He's the bridge between God the Father and us. And as we put our faith in Him, He is able to save to the uttermost parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of life circumstances. No matter how messed up it might be, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't we glad that Jesus made intercession for us? For we didn't know Him, but He knew us. We didn't love Him first, He loved us first. We didn't know that we were in desperate need, but He knew it, and He interceded and presented a way of salvation and redemption for us. We can praise God for that, but there are a lot of people out there that can't. Those of you that are in the medical field, those of you that are in the convalescent home ministries, those of you that see people that died without Christ are terrified. Generally. Maybe not always, but generally, the ones I've noticed and heard about, because they don't have that security. They just don't have it. And so I want us to look at the second point. We can praise God. Well, praise God, when we're saved, we receive more blessings by keeping His word. Isn't that true? I mean, if, as believers in Christ, if we read His word, study His word, hear His word from preaching or from teaching in Sunday school or Bible studies or whatever, as God reveals the truth of His word to us, and we hear it and we understand it, but then we live it, we apply it, then we're going to receive more blessings from God than just being saved. And although saved is the greatest aspect, being a representative of Jesus that hears the word and does the word is a greater blessing. And so Jesus is in front of this crowd, and the crowd is thronging against Him. I mean, almost pressing up against Him. He's doing these things, casting out demons and talking about a demon, you know, like we just went through, you know, who cleans his house. I mean, a person that cleans their house, the demon's gone and other demons come in. He's talking about all this stuff. And there's this woman who loves what He's saying. You know what I love about that? The world will hate what Jesus says, but there will be those that love what He says. Those that will be drawn to it. Those that will respond positively. Those that will acknowledge Christ. And it appeared as He spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, now, she's in the crowd. This is a woman. Women don't generally speak out loud in that culture. So she's very bold, very blunt, and she hears about Jesus. She hears His wisdom and sees His power and all that He is. And she says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. You see, in Jewish culture, if a child was exceptional in its behavior, the praise went also to the mother. The mother was praised because how blessed are you as a mom to have a son like this? And that's what this woman was saying. How blessed your mother must be because of who you are. So she's acknowledging Jesus in this respect for what He's done and what He's doing and what she hears and what she sees. And she's blessing him and his mother Mary. But he said in verse 28, more than that, more than acknowledging me, more than acknowledging the blessing on my mother because of me, more than these things, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's something real important here that God is teaching us. Who doesn't want blessings? Who doesn't want God's favor? Who doesn't want the power of God to be more prominent in our lives? Who doesn't want to be more and more a clear representative of Jesus? Jesus said, you know, you can praise me, you can acknowledge me. Have we heard people, oh, Jesus is a great teacher, or yes, you know, he's the Messiah as they present it, and they can proclaim what a great person he is and reject who he is? Did anybody remember Jim Murray? He was with the Imperials. Now, that was a long time ago. But he let's see, you remember. And so he was with this Christian music team and brought up in church. He knew about the gospel. He knew the scriptures. He knew a lot of Christian stuff. But he said, he gave his testimony. He said, one day they're up there singing and doing their music ministry and all that stuff. And way down deep in his heart, God revealed to him, you are not mine. You have not received me. Then he did. He was shocked because he's brought up in church, knew the ins and outs of Christianity and the gospel, etc., and figured, since I know it, then I'm saved. God said, nope. And that's kind of like this woman. She knew it, she saw it, she acknowledged it, she praised him, but she wasn't saved until she kept the word. This is who I am. It's better that you believe in me and my word than just acknowledge me or praise me or my mom. Greater than blessing and acknowledging, Jesus is to keep his word. Greater than blessing and acknowledging, Jesus is to keep his word. What's John 14:15 say? Jesus said it very plainly. If you love me, and we love him, keep my commandments. You and I know it's easy to say I love you. I know some people that I've known for years, they do not abuse the word I love or the phrase I love you. They're very cautious about when they say I love you. Because they want to say it because they mean it, not because it's rhetorical. I love you too. You know? And that's the same for us. We're to be careful that we're not rhetorical and say that we love Jesus. And the way we identify that is if we say I love Jesus or we love Jesus, and we're not seeing us committed to obeying his words, then we're not loving him. And that can be convicting. But praise God. When we're saved, it starts there. We have to receive Christ as our Savior. We receive more blessings by keeping his word. I love that. Be in the word, know the word, keep the word, and that's guarding it, protecting it, adhering it, applying it. That's keeping the word, and we will be blessed. The third praise. Praise God when we're saved. We saw Jesus or God working. Now, I'll explain that in a minute, this passage of Scripture. What was it that Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, people saw him, people heard him, they heard the proclamation that this is the anointed one, this is the prophesied one, this is the Messiah, this is the King of Kings, this is the one that we've been waiting for. People saw him. In Luke 11:29-32, it says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. That's pretty bold. Straight out. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. What's the foretold prophecy through Jonah? Jonah was in the large fish's belly for 3 days, and after 3 days, he came up on the shore. That's a Old Testament picture of New Testament reality, that Jesus would be buried for 3 days, and raised from the dead. Now, who would understand that? Would the Gentile people understand that? Not necessarily. But the Jewish community would. And so, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, who were the greatest enemies at the time of Israel, were the most evil and most corrupted societies in its day. And again, he said, for Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And again, Jesus is telling them. They didn't understand yet. Jesus is telling them, like Jonah, the Son of Man is the same thing to you, this generation. You will see me buried and raised. They didn't understand that yet, but they will see it. And we know by Scripture that over 500 people, after the resurrection of resurrection of Christ, witnessed him. We know he was on the earth for 40 days, revealing his resurrection to those around him. We know that the disciples saw him ascend. We know that the facts were there, and people saw it. And see, that's the real important thing. What does Scripture say? Blessed are those that believe without seeing. What's that mean? Well, they saw, so they had an easier opportunity to believe. For you and I, we've never seen him. We've never had witness of him physically, but we believe by faith, and we've accepted him into our heart. And so he's saying blessed or happy or fortunate are you and I because we believe without seeing. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But then in verse 31, it says the queen of the south, and that is the queen of Sheba, and that's from the region, they believe, of that of Yemen today. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment. Now that word rise up is so significant. I looked it up in the Greek and it's so significant here. It means literally will be raised from the dead. Isn't that intriguing? And we'll find out in the contents why. The queen of the south will raise up, in the judgment with the men of this generation. Which generation? Those that Jesus was physically with that rejected him. And more specifically, the Jewish people that rejected the anointed one, the holy one, the one they were looking for, the Messiah. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment. What judgment? The great white throne judgment day. Wow, you know what that tells me? That tells me that here we've got this tribunal, or tribunal, however you say it, like in a military court. It's a specific court. This is a specific court in heaven, the white throne, white judgment day. No, white throne judgment day, excuse me. When Jesus judges all the lost. And in that court, he raises up witnesses. The Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh. We're going to see that in a minute. That's something I'd never seen before that is very intriguing to consider. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise up in the judgment when the men of this generation, with the men of this generation, and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. If you go back and you read about the testimony of the account of the Queen of the South going to talk to Solomon, and even Jewish historians have recorded that some of the things that she asked questions about, she asked the tough questions. She wanted to know about Solomon's God, the God of Israel. And she saw the wonder, the power, the wisdom, the blessing of God on Solomon, and she believed in him, which is so cool. Evidence of that is that God raised him up as a testimony against them, not with them. And so, how fascinating can that be? In verse 32, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up. Interestingly, the phrase rise up there in the Greek is different from that of the rise up found in the previous passages with the queen of the south. And this particular one is a different Greek word, but it means will stand again. And the only way I can figure out why, I said, God, why is there a distinction between the Queen of the South will rise from the dead. And why didn't you say the men of Nineveh will rise from the dead, but instead you said they will stand up? The historical fact of what happened. That the Queen of Sheba recognized the power of God, the presence of God, and the blessings of God on Solomon. The men of Nineveh influenced the entire nation of Nineveh to stand up for God. And so he's saying, I'm going to have the men of Nineveh stand up for me again. And I'm going to have the Queen of Sheba declare very clearly who I am. Here's something else that's real interesting about that. They're Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. And how much did it hurt Jesus that the Jews, who they went to first, rejected him? And so the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Did you hear what it said? They will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They will speak against, they will pass judgment against them. Why? They were in the presence of God, Jesus in the flesh. They rejected him. And these are Gentiles that believed in God completely. Didn't see him. And they are called to bear witness against them, like in a court of law. Wow. Let's look at judgment. Judgment will come for the lost, God's courtroom. Okay? Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So there's no earth, there's no heaven, there's nothing except the throne of God right there, okay? And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. God records our lives in books, literally. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works. Who are the dead? Non-believers. Because we're not made alive spiritually when we don't put our faith in Jesus. And so it's a reference to those that don't know him. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We die once, we stand before God, and then there's the second. I say we, people that don't know him. Okay, not us, but people that don't know him. Okay, this is the second death. Christians won't go through the second death. And anyone not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we know that this judgment, the white throne judgment of God, was a judgment over those that rejected him. That should stir our heart in a greater way for the lost. Because one day they're going to be standing before God. And as we heard in Sunday school, they're going to look back and they're going to go, I should have responded here. But now I'm here and I can't repent. It's over. But there is another judgment. We've talked about it before in here. It's the judgment for Christians. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is first part of it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're not going to be judged for our sin because Jesus paid for our sin on Calvary. We're not going to be at the white throne judgment of God where we were experienced the second death and be cast in the lake of fire. We're promised that's not going to happen. But we are also promised that we will stand before God and he will judge our lives based upon the good things that we did and the bad things we did. Now, if we were to evaluate for ourselves what the good things were and what the bad things were, I can guarantee you that what we consider good and bad are different than what God considered good and bad. Because God's ways are different than our ways. His perspectives are different than ours. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15, it says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. That's judgment, reference to the judgment of God. And the fire will test each one's work. It'll be fully examined of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, the judgment, the fire, the judgment of God, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So they say you're a Christian, but you didn't live for God, and a lot of the stuff you did was just burned up, and there's not much showing that what you've done for the Lord. It says also, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's saying there are going to be some, and I'm going to put it in a different vernacular, that will have the flames of hell on their backside, and their backside will be scorched, but they're still his. But we can praise God, can't we? We can praise God for when Jesus revealed himself to us, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door, we talked about that, we believed. We trusted in God. We believed his word, and we were saved from eternal condemnation. Told you it was a hard passage. It was next succession in the book of Luke. But it's important for us to understand what Jesus put there. It's important for us to praise God for what mercies and what grace and what power he has not only demonstrated to us, but that he's worked in our own lives. And so let me just conclude with this statement. God continues to reveal himself to us that we might follow him and his word. Praise God. We're already his. God continues to reveal himself to us. For what purpose? Right? That we will follow him and his word, and we can praise him for that. Because I tell you what, there is no greater blessing in life than to know that we're in the will of God, following him, and the riches of his blessings for doing so. How awesome is that? What a great opportunity. Just go to the Lord. Father, I do pray that, and thank you, Father, for your word. But I do pray, Father, please, that each one of us feels the blessing on our own lives from you because of the wonderful things that you've done for us. That each one of us feels the mercy and the grace, and that we're humbled before you, Father, because we don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve to understand your word or to be empowered to be able to apply it to our lives. Nor do we deserve the blessing of knowing you and following you throughout our lives. But we do praise you for that. And Father, as there are those that hear the word and reject the word, they seem to be and probably are a far greater number than those that are yours. But I do pray, Father, please, that you'll help us to lovingly, respectfully, kindly, considerately reach out to the lost that they might know you. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness and your grace in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.